A reading from Luke chapter 10. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is our text. Maybe you've heard this one before. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan are going down the road. No, Jesus isn't about to tell a joke. What he's about to tell is a commentary on life, a commentary on human behavior. How we respond to this story tells us something about ourselves, just as it tells us something about the lawyer who asked the question. After all, it was the lawyer who said, wanting to justify himself, "Who is my neighbor?" So this story reveals what matters to him and what matters to us. It shows who we count as our neighbors, and it shows what we really think about them. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. One of these is not like the others. Any guesses? Yes, it's the Samaritan. More about him in a minute. But first, the priest and the Levite. When I think of these two, I think of 2 peas in a pod. 2 men cut from the same cloth. They think alike. They act alike. Their lives are shaped in the same way. The priest and the Levite are both on their way to Jerusalem, just like the man who'd gone down the road earlier in the day from Jericho to Jerusalem, the guy who got clubbed over the head by the highway robbers and then left for dead. The priest and the Levite are going down that road, that same road, a dangerous commute. I'm sure they were concerned about their own safety, especially when they saw what had happened earlier. They were headed, perhaps, to work in the temple, traveling to Jerusalem at the very least for some other important business. The priest and the Levite, you know how it is. They've got some special business, some holy business, doing God's work kind of business, because that's the kind of people they were, consecrated to the Lord. The kind of people who, when Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength," they said, "We're doing it." Dedicated to holy things and holy works, set apart for the service of God, their lives, their bodies, their work, their time, all were given to God. And of course, that's the very reason why they didn't stop to help the man in the ditch. They must have thought about it. I'm sure they did. How could you not think about it? They must have thought for a moment about stopping to help that man. It's not like they were whistling without noticing while they went past. They noticed. When the priest saw that man, He walked over to the other side and kept going, intentionally crossed the road to get away from the injured man. The Levite did the same. When he came to the place, he passed by on the other side. They both gave that man in the ditch a wide berth. What were they thinking? I wonder, did they say a little prayer for that man as they passed by on the other side? I suppose they probably did. Did they ask the Lord to keep him warm and well fed? Were they concerned that it might be a con, a trap? Maybe the robbers are lying in wait to lure in another victim. Or did they assume that the guy who was lying there had gotten, perhaps, what he deserved? You mix with the wrong crowd, and that's how you'll end up. Whatever it was, the long and the short of it is this: they didn't stop to help. And why not? I would argue that they didn't stop to help because in their minds, they were so focused on serving God. So focused on serving God that they had no time, no desire, no energy to serve their neighbor. But of course, they certainly weren't thinking about God either. They were thinking about themselves. Isn't that always the way it is? We're so good at thinking about ourselves. Thinking about their own purity, about their own holiness, about their own good works that they were going to do down in Jerusalem, and wanting to make sure that they didn't get contaminated with the dirt and the blood and the death of that man in the ditch. Why, if they touched him, they'd be unclean. They'd be unable to serve God in the temple. All the good works they had for that plan for that day would go out the window if they stopped to help that man. Do you see what they've done? They pitted serving God against serving their neighbor. They think that if they're to serve God rightly, they have to ignore the neighbor in the ditch. And that if they stop to help the neighbor in the ditch, then they'll be unfit to serve God. So what do they choose? They leave the neighbor lying there, bleeding and dying. God, they thought, is more important. Shame on them. Shame on us. I think about this on Consecration Sunday. Consecration Sunday, when those who are members have been thinking about all of the various ways that we have to serve in the congregation, all the things that we can do to help our common life together run well and run smoothly. It seems to me that we can sometimes do the same thing. So intent on serving God, so focused on doing our job, so intent on making sure that everything happens exactly right, that we can lose sight of the people being served. I think about it for myself as pastor. Who are the people that I have walked right past? Whose needs have I ignored? Sometimes I find out because sometimes you'll tell me. You'll say, hey, last Sunday, Pastor, I wanted to talk to you, and you just went right on past. And I'm sorry for that. And I want to do better. I want to not be thinking only about myself, as I'm too apt to do. It's worth remembering, though, as we think about Consecration Sunday, that God doesn't need a greeter or a host. God doesn't need acolytes. He doesn't need coffee hour. He doesn't need any of the things that we do, but your brothers and sisters in Christ do. Yes, we are serving God as we do these things, but we are serving God precisely by serving our neighbors in all of these little ways, in serving those in need, in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, in serving others out in the world. You are doing God's work. It is not beside the point. It is not an extra. It is not an imposition on us. There's a beautiful quote that C.S. Lewis had. I don't know it by memory, but the gist of it was this. And this strikes me as a father of young children. He talked about how little children can so often come up and tug on the sleeves of their parents while the parents are doing something else, something really, really important, to be sure. And C.S. Lewis said, remember that those are not the interruptions of real life. That is real life. the little ones tugging on our sleeves, or the larger ones tugging on our sleeves, or the neighbor lying in the ditch is not an interruption of the things God would have us do. That is what God would have us do, to serve those neighbors in need. Serving the neighbor in need is the point for Jesus. Yes, he does tell this lawyer, go and do likewise. Jesus doesn't say, you know, it's okay, the priest and the Levite were forgiven, all good. No, go and do likewise. But Jesus says it as the one who does go and do likewise. He is the one who takes on the mantle of the Samaritan. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he doesn't pass by on the other side. He is one greater than the tribe of Levi, but he doesn't go around the man in need. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan, and he was consecrated to God the Father, but he was consecrated to God for the purpose of serving his neighbors and for the purpose of serving you. From the womb, he was set apart. Gabriel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will have a son, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. When he preached his first sermon in Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. He is the one consecrated and set apart from the womb in his ministry to serve his neighbors in need. And I can guarantee you there is no tug on his sleeve that Jesus ever thinks of as an interruption. There is no little one crying out that Jesus ever thinks as something that gets in the way of what he really needs to be doing. He came to tend the sick and the dying and the beat up and the bloodied and the wounded and the lame and the distressed and the despairing, and he came to serve you. Our Lord was not too holy to stoop down and care for those in need. Our Lord was not concerned about the blood or the dirt or the death that he might touch in order to serve us. He didn't walk right past. He walked straight ahead to the cross, right into the ditch, right where the dead were lying in their sins, and he tended to their needs. He stretched out his hands. He let the blood run down his arms. He let the dirt get under his fingernails. And he took the wounds, and he took the death. He took the bleeding and the dying, and he bore it himself. Jesus is our Good Samaritan, and he has seen us, and he sees us still in our need. He sees us in the need that we have because of the way that we have too often ignored our neighbors in their needs, looked the other way, gone by on the other side, thought that the things that we want to do are more important than serving them. Even for us, even for priests and Levites, Jesus died. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that his holiness cannot be contained. The priest and the Levite were so concerned, they did not want to become unholy by serving the neighbor. But Jesus goes the other way. He says, I will make my neighbor holy by serving him. And that is what he does. It is not that his holiness shrinks as he serves, but rather that his holiness expands and goes out as he serves his neighbor in the ditch, as he serves you. And how does he do it? Through his holy things, through his holy ointment and care and treatment, through holy baptism, and through holy absolution, and through holy communion, and through the holy scriptures. Your Lord Jesus Christ comes to you in whatever ditch you may be lying in today, in whatever need you may have, and he stoops down and he touches you. And he says, take my holiness and be made holy. Dear sinner, be consecrated and set apart as one who will live with me forever. Dying one, be set apart for life. One who has been focused on yourself, now rise and stand and look up and see your neighbor even as I have seen you. The holiness that Christ gives us is not a holiness that we need to protect. It is not a holiness that we need to guard. It is a holiness that is given for us to share with others, that it may be given out. So take the medicine that God has given you. Take the holiness that He has poured out on your wounds. Take the forgiveness that He has showered over your life and carry that out into the world. Share it with others. Go and do likewise. Not because you will earn favor with God by doing this, but because you already have His favor. Because He already sees you. Because He has already come to you and tended you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we find the strength. This is where we find the energy. This is where we find the time to love our neighbors. Not simply the neighbors that we choose to love, but the neighbors that God puts in front of us, even if they are bleeding and dying, even if they are an enemy of ours. That's the other thing to consider with the Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews were not friends. They were enemies. And for a Samaritan to stop to help a Jew when a priest and a Levite didn't, this is an amazing thing. Love your neighbors, dear friends, because Christ is the neighbor who has loved you. And He has loved you with His entire life, with His heart, His soul, His body, and His mind. And He has loved you not as He loves Himself, but He has loved you, in fact, more than He has loved His own life. And now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we think about our church family here, let us take up the tasks that our God gives us, even the small things of our life together in the church, and let us see them as opportunities not only to serve our God, but also as opportunities to serve one another. That our church may be a field hospital for the wounded. That our church may be an inn for those who are in need. That our church may be a place where all of us can recover and heal as we continue forward into the life that our Lord has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.